continue from last week. This is part 4b of who is Jesus and who he is not. We've been looking at, so this is, we're going to get right into it. Last week we looked at a brief history of the Trinity, just to get an idea of where that doctrine comes from. And then we looked at verses that vaguely might have been related to that, and then we looked at other verses that we might call difficult verses to understand, and we stopped halfway through that. We're going to continue again with some what might be called difficult verses. They really aren't. They just might be in that category. So it's nice to look at them and see what we understand from them. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 9. Again, I will remind you that as we looked at a lot of this stuff, that to keep in mind all the many, many clear verses that we've looked at and that you've seen in your lives, I'm sure, as to who Jesus Christ is and who God is and who the Holy Spirit is. And once you keep that in mind, all this other stuff is a lot easier to understand. Isaiah verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6 is a wonderful verse. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, this is a prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. But as in many prophecies in the Old Testament, they have an immediate fulfillment and a eventual fulfillment. You'll see something that the prophet was talking about that was happening locally at the time or at that time, and that was going to happen later as well. Here, the son that they're talking about is believed to have been Hezekiah, to the best knowledge that I have. And so if that's the case, then when Hezekiah was born, he was called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince. Did that make Hezekiah God? No. So it had a fulfillment locally. So that doesn't mean then later on when Jesus Christ is born that it makes him any more God than Hezekiah. In the Septuagint, which is the version, biblical version, it reads like this. It says, "For a child is born to us, and a son is given to us, whose government is upon his shoulder, and his name is called the Angel, or the Messenger of Great Counsel. For I will bring peace upon the princes and health to him." And that's how it reads in the Septuagint. It's talking about the one that was going to be coming was a messenger. A messenger, and we've seen so many verses that talk about how Jesus Christ was the one who declared God, spoke for God, made God known to the people, was the Word in the flesh, and all the other verses that we've read. So the prophecy shows how the Christ will represent the Father as his messenger, and that it is by way of Jesus Christ that the mighty God, the eternal Father, would accomplish what he needed to accomplish. It did not make the child the Father, by no means. It's not even implied. While we're in Isaiah, let's go back to chapter 7. If you have questions on any of these verses, you want to talk more, we can always do it later. Look at it in more detail. I love this verse. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. Is that where I want to go? No, sorry, 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, where that verse is repeated. In Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Behold," in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God with us. Again, just like in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 7 also had an immediate fulfillment and a later fulfillment. The immediate fulfillment in the Old Testament was a child was born during the reign of King Ahaz, and it was as a sign that God was going to be with his people. That son born in the Old Testament was a sign to the people that God was with them. Did it make that child God? No, all it says was saying that God was with them in their time of trouble. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. In verse 16, actually, let's go back to, this is a great, this is, I love this record, but verse 11. Came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out the only, so you guys know this record, a dead man carried out the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, verse 13, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Wow. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Isn't that exactly what it says about Emmanuel? God with us. They didn't say, Jesus, you're God. They said, look, a great prophet has come, and by the way of that prophet, God has visited his people. That's exactly what Emmanuel means. We see it again in John chapter 5. I mean, they weren't stupid. They didn't say, oh, you're God. No, they said, by this wonderful prophet who just raised the dead, God has visited his people. John 5. Verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, because I am him. No, that's not what he said. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Didn't say he was God, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what he thinks soever he doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Son raiseth up the dead, as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You'll see this principle of God having given authority to Jesus Christ over everything. You see it time and time and time again. We're going to see it a little later as well. But you see it. You know, gave him the authority to forgive sins. He hath committed judgment unto him. You'll see later he lays everything, his whole purpose in Christ was that all things should be under Christ. That's where the world gets very confused, because they don't understand that purpose. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So if you honor Jesus Christ, you honor God who sent him, but if you don't honor him, you don't honor God. Does it make him God? Of course not. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Very clear, isn't it? How God works with Jesus Christ and all the authority that God has given to him. So that's why when they saw him, they could say, Emmanuel, God has visited his people, because he walked with the authority of God. Okay, John chapter 1. We have to read this. John 1. This chapter is probably one of the most used chapters to say that Jesus Christ is God, and by no way whatsoever does it say that. It's very interesting to me. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And people have taken that to mean that that's referring to Jesus Christ. And it's not. It never says it. All it says is the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God had in the beginning, God is the Word, as much as when the Word of God is spoken, it's God speaking. That's all it really means. And later on, when God had his word recorded, that was his will to the earth. And later when Jesus Christ, and we'll read it here in a later verse, when the word was made flesh, that was the flesh representation of God's word, that which God wanted to have spoken. It's so simple. The same was in the beginning with God, verse 2. We'll go down to verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the only begotten. God is not begotten. His Son is begotten. So when Jesus Christ was born, when he spoke God's word, he was, we sing that song, a word of God incarnate, right? He was the word incarnate, living. When he spoke, you heard God. When he, you saw him, you saw God, because everything he said was as God told him to say. We just read it in the other section. I only say the things God tells me. I only do what God asks me. I can't do anything myself. Did it make him God? No, it's nonsense. It's nonsense to even think it. So then when you read verse 1, it's only if you have a preconceived idea of the Trinity that Jesus, first of all, the Spirit isn't even there, so let's just, you know, forget that flaw there. But it's only God. All it's talking about is the Word. And there are many ways, and it says in Hebrews, the Word was communicated by his prophets, by the written Word, and lately he says he has spoken unto us by way of his Son. It's the Word of God being made known in many ways. That's all it's referring to. Verse, by the way, they'd have a problem with verse 18, which we read before. No man had seen God at any time. Right? If Jesus Christ was God, there would be a real problem there. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So Jesus Christ declared the Father to people. Very, very simple handling. John chapter 3. Again, we're just looking at verses that may give you difficulty or when people are talking about them, so you have some background. John 3, verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Which is the words, which is in heaven, are deleted by the earliest text. You'll find words, they're just not even in the text. Added later. That explains that pretty simply. John chapter 10. You'll see a lot of times words added because there was a lot of preconceived ideas by the time the King James Version came into print that had formed the basis of Christian thinking for hundreds of years. And a lot of times, when the translators translated, they added their thinking. In John 10:33, it says, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Just keep your finger there, and we'll read the exact same Greek construct as in Acts 28. In Acts 28, I'll show you an example of how the translators translated with their preconceived thinking. Because here they say, you make yourself God. In Acts 28, the exact same word in the Greek, verse 6, howbeit, this is talking about Paul the Apostle, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down. Remember when he got bit by a snake there? Suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Well, the same Greek construct back in John that said he was God. It's the same word. They should have said he was a god. Why would in one case they say, thou makest thyself God, but in the case of Paul they say, thou makest thyself a god? Because in the first case, they already think he is God, so they put that word in there. The article should be in both. Should be, you know, you're so powerful, you make yourself into a god. And that's exactly what they said to Paul. Why did they translate it one way, one place, one way, another place? Because the preconceived ideas were already there. You have to be consistent. In John 10, verse 28, and I have given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, you notice he always says that, all the authority, everything given to him was given to him by God. John is a great book to see that wonderful relationship of God and Jesus Christ. Everything was given into his hands. is able, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One what? The same being? Literally here he says, I gave them eternal life because God gave it to me. No one's going to pluck them from my hand because you can't pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see how he always diverts it to God, but when people look at it, they go, well, it's the same person. No, I and my Father are one. One what? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They can't be the same person, as we've already established numerous times. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Same constructs again. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we have Paul planting, and we have Apollos watering, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. It's the same word. So is that saying that Paul and Apollos are the same person? That's what you have to assume if you're going to use the same logic in when he said, I and my Father are one. Because here he says, what was Apollos and Paul? What were they one in purpose? They both had the purpose to move God's word. Right? He planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So if Apollos and Paul are one, the same person, then you can say Jesus and God are one, and that's not what it means. John chapter 15, let's look at another. See, when you look at the Word of God and let it speak for itself without any preconceived ideas, notions, or anything, it's very simple. It's only when you try to bring, you know, thousands of books with hundreds of years of doctrine built into them and into it, then it gets confusing. Let it speak for itself. It does a good job on its own. Sorry, we just read this section. John 17. That's good. We just read that one where he was talking about all the authority given to him. That's why he was one in purpose with God. John 17:11 said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are... John 17, the whole chapter is wonderful. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but... And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So are we God? No. It's the same word, and used in the same way. Why in one case would it mean one thing, other case, no. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. One what? On purpose. It's pretty simple when you see it, isn't it? The word of God is very, very simple. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this section here is of three verses. Has been taken a number of ways, and I would like to share with you in a way that I believe makes the most sense. I mean, you know, it may not be the same way it's been thought to be understood by everybody, you know, people have looked at it different ways, but from what I see, and this makes the most sense to me. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, let's just read it for a second. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the first invisible God, the firstborn of every create creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now here, this has been taught a couple of different ways. One of the ways it's been taught is that verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, that verse 16 and 17 are parentheses talking about God. Because here it talks about by him were all things created and so forth, and he is before all things. And verse 18 goes back to talking about Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, talking about Christ. I think it's the way I've chosen to look at it, and again, people have written about this, but just so we understand, I believe the whole section is talking about Jesus Christ. Let's read it carefully, though. If you read it carefully, you'll see what I'm getting at here. Verse 15 It says, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's obviously to Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, when it says something is an image of somebody else, does it make that person the other person? In fact, it's saying the exact opposite, that it is not the other person because it is an image. Just like Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. Did it make them God? No. When Jesus Christ had the superscription of Caesar, he said, whose image is this? Caesar. Is that Caesar? No, it was his image. So clearly, even that verse says Jesus Christ is not God. He is the image. For verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or... Now here, the problem here is that whenever people see the word creation or create, people immediately think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God created the heavens and the earth and all that. Here, it's not talking about creating the heavens and the earth. It's talking about all things in heaven and that are in earth. It's talking about things that were created in heaven and that are in earth. And there is nothing here that doesn't, God doesn't leave anything up to chance. What are those things that it's talking about? Read it. Created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about those categories. None of those categories are mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. This verse is not talking about the original creation at all. It's talking about something other than that. And let's read it. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principles, all power, all things were created by him. And the word by is that Greek word that you can translate either through or by. So through him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So this verse... this verse is talking about by the work of Jesus Christ. And we read it, we've already read a bunch of verses that talk about that, about how there was a change in authority, a great change in authority by the work of Jesus Christ. We looked at the Redeemer, how Lucifer had lost and Jesus Christ regained that position. So there we have the category of dominions, thrones, principalities, powers. There was a huge change in authority that happened by the work of Jesus Christ. And that is what this is talking about, the establishing of new authorities by the work of Jesus Christ. We'll come back here a second. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 9. Ephesians chapter 9? Chapter 1. It'd be funny if Ephesians had chapter 9. Say, what Bible are you looking at? Ephesians chapter 1. You have to be really... See, Colossians, we have to understand, is a book that's talking about the greatness of... Again, amongst the seven church epistles, all of them are talking about that which has been established in Jesus Christ. All the authorities, the rulership, dominion, all that has been established. So we have to keep that in our minds when we read those sections. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in who? Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And we're talking in Colossians about those things that are in heaven on earth. We're talking about thrones, dominions, we're talking about authority. God's plan was to have all authority, all rulership, all dominion to be gathered together in who? Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians is talking about. Look at verse 22, the same chapter. And hath put all things under his feet, talking about Jesus Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the fill of all in all. God put, we read before, there's only one person, so to speak, figure of speech, that is accepted from not being under Jesus Christ. And who is that? God. God is the only one. But other than that, his plan was to put everything, all thrones, principalities, dominions, powers, under Jesus Christ. And when he rose from the dead, God seated him at his right hand. By that work is what Colossians chapter 1 is talking about. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. In verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, that's the same use in talking about in heaven and earth, not talking about the creation of the heaven and the earth. It's talking about all power in heaven and earth. Look at the Revelation chapter 3. The verse we'll probably look at next week again when we close out this whole series, but let's read it now. Am I in the wrong chapter? Oh, yeah. I think I have the wrong verse there, so maybe we'll leave that to next week when we get the right verse. Sorry about that, but again, this verse in Revelation we'll get next week. It's talking about all the authority was centered in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Colossians now. Colossians chapter 1. Now, if you read it from that perspective, understanding that everything has been established in Jesus Christ, the verses make great sense, just as they're written. Colossians chapter 1, back to it again. In verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Some versions translate that as by him all things hold together. Everything is held together under Jesus Christ. He is the ruler under God of all these things. And look at verse 18, and he is the head of the body, and so it flows perfectly, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, even that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's exactly what Ephesians says. And verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You see how that whole section just flows really clearly about the authority that was in Jesus Christ. So when it says in verse 16, for by him all things, through him all things were created, we're talking heaven, earth, we're talking about thrones, dominions, principalities of power, all things were created through him and for him, because he was the one who was going to be in charge of all that stuff. God put everything under his feet. John chapter 3. Jesus Christ is the one who maintains the order in the body. This is not talking about the physical universe at all. I hope that makes sense. John 3:35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. See that? You see it time and time again, foreshadowing in the Gospels, and then when it comes to seven church epistles, that fullness of all in Christ realized by the work of Christ and by God having raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand, second in command. Let's look at a couple of what I might call obvious verses. We'll look at a couple of difficult verses. There are hundreds, we're going to look at hundreds, just a few of them. In Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. And again, you know, you probably know lots more, but Matthew chapter 3. Verse 17. Remember when Jesus Christ was being baptized, it says, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. 68 times. In the Gospels, he is referred to as the Son of God, never God the Son. Matthew 16. You think if anybody knew who he was, his father would know who he was. And his father just told us who he was, that he's the Son of God. Matthew 16. So you never need to get into debates or arguments with anybody. If somebody asks you what you believe, I believe exactly what the Word of God says. I believe the Word of God says that he's the Son of God, and that's what I believe. No reason to argue. Matthew 16. If they ask you, do you believe he's God? You say, well, I believe what the Word of God says, that he's the Son of God. Matthew 16, verse 15. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Remember that question, great question he asked them? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, God himself. No, that's not what he said. He says, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He didn't say, I just told you that. He said, My Father has told you who I am. And he would say, You're blessed, Peter. Now, all those out there who think he's God are not blessed in any means by thinking that. Because God doesn't want you to think that. He wants you to think what? That he is my Son. John chapter 10. These are fun ones to look at. John 10, verse 32. Jesus answered them and said, Many good works have I shown you from the beginning. Shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered and said, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man, makest thyself, we saw a god, or God is what it says here. So they're saying, they're accusing him of being God. First of all, he never said that. But they accuse him of that because in the Eastern thinking, if you call someone your father, it makes you equal to them. That's Eastern thinking, okay? So verse 34, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? He said, even in the Bible it says that, you know, men are called gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world that thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? First of all, the scriptures say, you know, you're even allowed to call people gods in some case. But he goes, I didn't even do that. I just said I was the Son of God. And you're giving me a hard time. Right? He didn't even come close to saying what people think that he said. Hebrews 2. Actually, we might as well read that right now. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Those are really easy to understand now, aren't they? When you understand the way Colossians works. By him are all things. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, he is not ashamed to call them brethren or brothers. Jesus Christ, not ashamed to call us brothers, because why? He was a man. We're not brothers of God. God doesn't call us brothers. He calls us his children. Jesus Christ calls us brothers or sisters. You know Numbers. We're not going to go read it, but you know what it says. Numbers 20:19. What does it say?
God is not a man.
That he should lie. Neither the Son of man. Oh, wait a minute. Wasn't Jesus Christ called the Son of Man? Yeah. God is not that. Numbers says that that's only referring to God. You can't call that Jesus Christ that. That's a simple one. James chapter 1. We might as well read it. We're right near James here, one book over. James 1, 13. So let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I think, does anybody remember a record where Jesus Christ was tempted with evil? Yeah, we've read it many times, haven't we? Luke 4 or other places. Couldn't be God, could he? Look at Mark chapter 13. I'll tell you, there are thousands of clear verses. Mark chapter 13. Don't worry, we're not going to look at thousands of verses today. Pretty close, but not 13. So I have to go a little longer today, but just I want to get through some of these verses. Mark 13:32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. It's talking about a time in the future. It says the angels don't know, Jesus Christ doesn't know, only God knows. Wait a minute, they're the same person. You can't, you know, how do you explain that one? Different knowledge? Well, different people, obviously different knowledge. Matthew 26, verse 39. And he went a little farther. I love this one. He goes, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I willed. No. We're talking about not. He said that my will is different, God, from your will. How can the same person have different wills? Then God would be schizophrenic. He's not. He says, not as my will, but your will be done. So he submitted himself to the will of God, which makes what he did worth so much more to us than if he was just God. He said, well, let's just go through the motions. I know it's not going to hurt me, the whips and all this stuff. What's the point of all that? No, he was a man, and he went through hell to save you and me. And you know, as soon as people put him on a pedestal, make him into God, they dishonor God by doing that. They fall into the prey of the lie in the Old Testament where the devil said to Adam and Eve, you're going to be God. Right? That's exactly what the devil will want people to believe. And here is not my will. I submit myself to your will. John 5. So when you read all these verses, but the other stuff, you know, you just say, okay, well, pretty straightforward. Verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. God says that he can of his own self do nothing. Well, if he's God, then he's saying that. So if God can't do anything, what's the point of praying to him? I can of my own self do nothing to Jesus Christ. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which we know is a different will, which hath sent me. He always sought God's will. He put his will aside, and that's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Right. Different will. In John chapter, Matthew 12. We'll go through these quickly. They're pretty straightforward, but I want to read them. Matthew 12:32. Am I in the right? No. Sorry, let's go to John chapter 8. John 8, forget that one. John 8:17. It is also written in your testimony, in your law, that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. That's two. Not one. How do you explain that with I and my Father are one, unless that meant in purpose? So he had, first of all, he could have said, I give myself testimony, and I also give myself testimony. That's not what he said. I am one, the Father is another. Clear, very clear. Where are we going now? First John chapter 2. Oh, I like this one. This is fun. First John chapter 2. Yeah, I mean, we ought to know these verses. We ought to know where a lot of these are. So when if you ever do get into a discussion, you can say, well, let's look what the Word of God says. You know, and then put the onus of proof on the point of the other point of view. You don't have to prove anything. Let the Word speak for itself. Let others prove the opposite. I say, well, you got to explain this to me. Then if they get into this, well, it's a mystery. I say, okay. Okay, we can stop there. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is her last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19, they went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. It's not asking you to make them the same. If you say he is the same, you deny the Father and the Son, because you're saying he's one. Whosoever denieth that the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledge the Son hath the Father also. Why? Because they're one in purpose. Yet if we're going to make him the same, then we're denying the Father and the Son as being separate. And that is not a good place to be. Verse 23, let's go to 2 John chapter 1. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That word means totally in the realm of the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Those who believe Jesus Christ is God do not believe that he came totally in the flesh. They do not believe that. Luke chapter 24. If they do believe it, then they make up some messed up doctrine to try and prove it. Luke 24. A few more. 39. I like this. Behold, oh, by the way, John 4:24 says what God is what? Spirit, right? Know what it says? God is spirit. Luke 23:39 says, behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He can't be God. He's got flesh and bones. And the word of God says that God is spirit. Jesus Christ said, look at me. Handle me. Look at Romans 10. Oh, we got to read this. This is like Romans 10. This should be pretty obvious to all of us, right? Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that he raised himself from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's not what it says, is it? It's pretty straightforward. Because if God was dead for 3 days and three nights, we have a serious problem. Right. Who was listening to all the prayers of people around the world then? God always hears our prayers, except for those 3 days and three nights that I was dead. I couldn't listen to your prayers then. Right. Nonsense. It's absolute nonsense, right? Even to prove it. Here it says, believe Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. Even that verse there should be alone enough to convince people that he is not God. His Father raised him from the dead. Thank God. Thanks be to our Father. Luke 18. There's so many of these. I hope you're enjoying these little verses, and I sure enjoy looking at them. Luke 18. Verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why are you calling me good? None is good save one, that is God. Don't call me good, I'm not. God is good. Okay. If in fact he was God, he could have said, rightfully said, I am good. No, he didn't say that. He knew who he was. It seems like he knew who he was and he said who he was, but millions of people don't know who he is. In John, Mark, let's go to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. Read that before. John 14. Yes, sitting in the own right hand. It's foolish. John 14. When we saw some of these before, but I just wanted to get them all together in one. John 14, 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So his Father is greater. Can't be the same. Can't be co-eternal. Can't be co-equal. 1 Corinthians 11, 13. Am I in the right place again? 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, shoot. 1 Corinthians 15, 27. Looking at the wrong chapter, different verses. 1 Corinthians 15:27. For he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted that which had put all things under him, Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Acts chapter 5. Oh, here's a verse which has the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in it. That's how we should read it.
Finally,
no, it's a good one. You're going to like this one. Acts 5, 27. I looked high and low, and I found one. Acts 5, 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter answered, and the other apostles answered, and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Here we have, he raised up Jesus Christ. And who did it? It was God. And what does he do? He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. That's perfectly the way it's supposed to work. They're all there, all three in those verses. You have God who raised his Son, and then the Holy Spirit was given as a gift. And that's so simple, so clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I told you they were all there. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll close with a few verses to talk about the Passover here. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. It says Christ is our Passover in 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, I'm going to have to go all over the place here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, we're at verse 18. Actually, we can skip that one. We were ready. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews. We're close there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Yeah, that's it. Talking about the Passover, for verse 16, for verily he took not in him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see, the Passover lamb had to be one that was taken from among the flock. God could never be one that was among the flock. Jesus Christ could, because he was a man. Verse 18, for in him he himself had suffered, being tempted. We talked about that. He was tempted. God can't be. He is able to succor them that are tempted. So he had to be from among the flock. That's the only way he could be our Passover. In Hebrews 2, sorry, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If God, remember we mentioned before, if God could have redeemed man, why didn't he do it in the garden that very day? He couldn't. Had to be one. A man brought the problem on mankind. A man, by under all God's legal system, had to remove it. And it had to be one who walked sinlessly, had to be from among the flock. And that could only have been a man that was sinless. And that was why he had to be conceived by God to be born a sinless man, just like Adam was born a sinless man. Another sinless man had to be born, and that was Jesus Christ. And it had to be a man. 1 Corinthians 15, 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as such, he would qualify to be from among the flock and to have been our Passover. And we'll close in Romans chapter 5. A lot of verses today. Sorry to go a bit longer, but it's just so much wonderful stuff in God's Word. worth covering. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was the figure. Adam was a man. Jesus Christ was a man. Referred to as the Son of God numerous times, right? Called the Son of Man. Could be tempted. Different knowledge, different will, distinct from each other. Greater, God is greater than him. One in purpose, right? Had flesh and bones, right? Never called himself good. He said God is good, and seated God's right hand. Right? All, I mean, there's so many more verses, but I hope that at least that gives us a little bit of more of a, you know, verses we can go to should we ever be in discussions or need to convince anybody or even ourselves to be more confident about who Jesus Christ is, and to recognize a difficult verse we looked at. We have to consider those in light of all these wonderful clear verses that exist. Yeah, that's it this week, and we'll conclude this series next week.